Good evening. It's good to be here again tonight and to be with you wonderful folks. I have just enjoyed being with you. And someone who served help with the food tonight reminded me that I need to say thank you for the food tonight. So it was good, and I appreciate it so very, very much. I will be praying for you in the future as you continue to look for your minister. I know you're excited about that, and you're excited about growing and doing God's work. And we'll be praying that that is the thing that happens in this congregation. I preach a sermon sometime called Loving Your Local Church. And, you know, you need to love your local church. We talk about our ball teams, and we talk about our clubs, and we talk about we. You know, and we go to those clubs and those organizations, and we work, and we get tired. But it's a good tired. We won't miss a meeting. We're involved in every one of those things that goes on in that organization or whatever it might be. That's the way we ought to feel about the church. And instead of talking about they and them, it'll be we. And we're a team. Well, I'll start preaching that sermon. I better hold off. But I love the local church here. I know you do. And God will bless this church as well. If you're a guest, we're talking about discipleship. And tonight, we are going to talk about discipleship and the grace of God. And tomorrow night, you really, really want to be here. I'm just telling you, you really want to be here because we're going to talk about discipleship and suffering. And I think when you leave here tomorrow night, you will be blessed by our lesson on discipleship and suffering. I mentioned sometimes some cute little funny things sometimes before I get preaching. And I mentioned last night about a funny thing that happened to me. Well, I've had a lot of funny things happen to me. A few years ago, I was going out. My wife and I were going out to eat with Eddie Pruitt and his wife. Eddie is the Ford dealer there in Hartsville. We've become very, 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 very good friends. And so we would go out. We go out to eat sometimes. And Eddie is a member of the Church of God there on Highway 31. And so we were going to this particular place out of town, Julia and I and Debbie and Eddie. As we're going, and Eddie says, you know, we've got some folks and people that are going to join, a couple that's going to join us that are just old dear friends of ours that we asked because as we're going to that area. And I said, well, that's fine. And we got talking, and they were Church of God, too. So we get there at the restaurant, and we get at the table, and we sit down. Well, the lady, this new couple, we're introduced, and the lady just keeps staring at me. And, I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty good-looking fella, you know. And she just keeps staring, but my wife is here beside me. This is getting embarrassing, you know. And all of a sudden, she looked at me, and she said this. She said, you may be a Church of Christ preacher, but you've got a Church of God hairdo. Funny things happen when you're a preacher. That happened, folks. That happened just like I said it. In my life as a minister, sometimes the biggest thing I have to deal with is guilt in people's lives. I see people who are not Christians, and they have made a total mess of their lives. I mean, they've been in sin for years, and it's been horrible, and it's been ugly. And I've talked to them about how that they could get forgiveness of that sin. And how often have I heard such statements as, well, Brother Hines, I don't think God could ever forgive me. You have no idea in the world what I have said in my life and what I have done in my life. If you only knew, Brother Hines, what I've done, I just don't feel like God could ever forgive me. I don't feel that I could ever be of use to God because of all the things I've done. And sometimes in the church with Christians, I talk to them or they come and they talk to me, and I'll hear such things like, you know, Brother Hines, I know God has forgiven me, but it's tough. I just don't feel like God can really use me, and I can be used, and I can be effective in the ministry. And the reason is, Brother Hines, because let me tell you, if you just knew what I've said, and if you just knew what I've done, you'd understand. And so what happens often, I see Christians not understanding the beautiful grace of God. Disciples not understanding what it really means when God forgives us. And so what happens is they beat themselves down and they come and they sit in the pew and they will come to the services, but they are not victorious in their life. And the reason is because they beat themselves down, because they have been ridden with guilt, guilt that they have been forgiven of in their life by God. And sometimes it is hard to get people to understand that no matter what you've done in your life, and no matter how bad it is, God has a way of making us great servants. In fact, many times, folks, in those areas where we struggle, those areas where we've done all those kinds of bad and horrible things in our life, that's God preparing us for a great ministry. A great ministry to minister to others who are going and who have gone through that very same thing that we've gone through. How many times have I heard people who were not Christians and people who were Christians play the if only game? If only I knew then what I know now. If only if I could go back in time and I could erase what I said and what I did. If only I could just start all over again. If only I had listened to people back then. And so the story goes on. I know this so well in my own life. I can remember well as a young preacher, be sitting up here in a pew like that, waiting to preach a song before the sermon. And how many times in my younger days would it be like the devil sort of comes and he sits on my shoulder and he whispers in my ear and he says, "Philip Hines, who in the world are you? After all of these things that you've said and all of these things that you've done, who in the world are you to get up and to talk to these people about Jesus Christ?" And I'll have to be honest with you. Many a times I went into the pulpit defeated. The devil had won the victory because he had filled my heart with guilt. And it really wasn't until I learned some of the things that I'm going to share with you tonight that I could get up, and when Satan got in my ear and wanted to tell me about all those things I could say, "Get behind me, Satan." And I could get into the pulpit and I could preach with the power of Paul. It happens to all of us. Folks, listen, all of us fumble the ball. All of us stumble in life. All of us say things we shouldn't say. And all of us do things that we should not do. We hurt people, and we sometimes don't mean it. Sometimes we hurt people, and we do mean it. And it's wrong. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23 that all of us have sinned, and we have come short of the glory of God. Now, when you cut yourself, you bleed, right? And what do you want to do with it? You want to stop the bleeding, right? It was last year about this time. I was out in the front of the house, and you know, when you get, especially grandkids, you want to light the place up and have it nice. And I was putting these big spotlights out in front of the house, and I was cutting some of this plastic, and I had one of those box cutters. You know those box cutters, you can kill yourself with those things. And I missed, and in a puncture wound in my leg, and the blood sort of, you know what I did? I, first of all, I wanted to stop the bleeding. I put my finger down there, and I crawled the door, and I said, "Julia, you got to get me to the emergency room." Well, that's what happens to us, isn't it? When we cut ourselves, we want to stop the bleeding as soon as we can because we know it is harmful. And we know if we don't, we can die. Well, it's something similar that happens to us, folks, when we're filled with guilt. You see, when we violate our conscience, it's like we cut our conscience. And guilt sets in. And it begins, and our conscience begins to bleed. The problem with a lot of us is that we don't try to deal with the bleeding. Some of us will go through the rest of our life and we are filled with guilt. And you know what happens? Oh, we may come to church and we may do a few things, but we can't and we will not be what God wants us to be. In fact, what happens is we are so guilt-ridden because we let the bleeding continue that we're no good to God. We're no good to the church. We're no good to ourselves, and we're no good to anybody else because guilt has paralyzed us. Listen, God never, ever, ever, ever meant for any of us who are disciples of His to live that kind of life. And the reason we do is because we don't understand about this wonderful grace that God gives us. There's some beautiful Beatitudes in the Bible. Sometimes we think in Beatitudes, we think of Matthew chapter 5. But there are other Beatitudes. In the book of Revelation, there are about 7 Beatitudes. Some of my favorite Beatitudes are in the Psalms. And one of my favorites is Psalms 32 and verse 1. The psalmist said this. He said, "Blessed, happy, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." David says, oh, the joy in the heart of a person who understands the forgiveness of God. A person who's come to God and accept God's forgiveness and their sins have been covered. Let's talk about that tonight. Let's try to help ourselves. Let's try to help you, if you're not a child of God tonight, to know that you can become a child of God. And I don't care what you've done and how long you've done it and how bad it is, God will forgive you. And you can do great things for God. And let's help you tonight, if you're here as a child of God and you've been paralyzed and burdened down with guilt for too long, to help you realize that God's got a great work for you and you can do great things in His sight. First of all, I want us to notice what we normally do with guilt. Okay? What we normally do with guilt. This is just the human part of us and how we try to deal with it. And this is why we get ourselves in the situation many times where we're just so burdened down with it. One of the things that we do, it's probably the most common thing that we do with the guilt in our life, is that we bury it. We bury it. In other words, we think, oh my goodness, I've said this and I've done that. And we take it and we try to stick it as far back in our past as we can. And we think if we can get some distance and we can get some time between us and that particular thing or things, then it'll just simply go away because we put it back there and we buried it. Well, folks, let me tell you, it's not going away. It's not going away. I don't care how far you bury it. I don't care how long it's been buried. It always has this tendency to rear its ugly head, sometimes in unexpected times. Sometimes I think of guilt like I do as a boy watching those old horror movies. Now, you young people, I guess I don't have horror movies like this anymore. But the wife, she would kill her husband and she'd bury him in the backyard. Then every night the husband would resurrect and come back and haunt her. Well, that's the way guilt is in your life when you try to bury your guilt. You just simply try to push it aside and try to ignore it and get your mind somewhere else. It just will not work. Now, there are several ways we try to bury our guilt. One of the ways that we bury our guilt is we minimize it. We minimize. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we say, you know, I know this is bad, but this is not such a big deal. Well, if it's not such a big deal, why do we continue to remember it? Another way that we try to bury the wrong and the guilt in our life is that we rationalize. We begin to look around as we try to get back here out of the way and deal with it in our own way by burying it. And we say, well, you know what? I see these other folks out here and they're doing a whole lot worse than me. I'm telling you, I've never done anything that they have done. And so we begin to soothe our conscience maybe for a while. And we just sort of rationalize it. But here's the thing about it. You see, That doesn't make any sense. You can do that, but it doesn't make any sense to your conscience. Another thing that we try to do in bearing our guilt, if we don't minimize it, if we don't rationalize it, we compromise. We compromise. We will come to the point where we'll say, well, I just don't think it's all that wrong. I just don't think it's that wrong. I've seen that happen on many occasions. I'm thinking in particular right now of a fellow that I know who stood up in class and who taught a Bible class and taught against a certain thing. And then a few years later, I remember very well, a few years later, he got caught up in that certain thing that he taught against in class and stood where the Bible stood in class. In a couple of years, when he got caught up in it, he began to compromise. He began to say, well, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's not wrong after all. Folks, that is just simply a way of just trying to push it aside, a way of just pushing it back here and trying to get rid of it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You know what happens when you take guilt and you try to bury it? Sometimes it may be when you see a particular person, bam, the pain is back. Sometimes it may be you're in a particular place and bam, the pain is back. Sometimes when you're not in a particular place or not when you're looking at a particular person, but sometimes out of nowhere, boom, it strikes. It always strikes. It always comes back. But we keep trying to bury it and bury it. I love this passage in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. The wise man says this, he who covers his sin will not prosper. He says, you're just not going to prosper. If you bury it, if you cover it, it's just not going to happen. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's one of the ways we try to deal with guilt. We try to stick it back here if we can. You can't do it. Another thing that we do, we talked a little bit about this Sunday. We talked about temptation. We blame. It is so soothing to our conscience at the moment. If we can blame other people, we're like Adam. When Adam said, Lord, you know, it was the woman that you gave me. And it sort of feels good because you can blame somebody else. We talked about that. If you remember, we talked about temptation. That we can say, well, it was those people that tempted me. And I had all this influence in my life that made me do it. Or it was this particular place that I was in. But you remember what I said? That in the final analysis, it's you that makes the decision. But it is so easy for us to accuse and excuse. We want to accuse other people, and we want to excuse ourselves. You know, doing prison work. You know, sometimes I go to that prison, and I don't think there's a guilty prisoner in there when I listen to them. I mean, you listen to those guys, and let me tell you, they're innocent, according to them. And you know what they do? They blame their lawyers. They blame the judge. They blame the people they were around. They gotta come clean with themselves. Sometimes we don't. It's just easier. It's sort of like a scale here. You got a scale, and over here you got guilt. And over here, you got a soothed conscience, a feeling good conscience. And all of a sudden, the guilt gets heavy and the pain comes. The pain comes. And it gets heavier and heavier. And the easiest thing in the world to do is reach over here and get somebody or something to blame to ease the pain. So we blame. We bury, we blame, and then we berate. I got into the alliteration on this sermon, okay? We berate. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? We punish ourselves. You see, many times we'll deal with guilt by simply saying, I'm so bad. It's so horrible what's happened in my life. And the only way God will ever forgive me, and maybe I have just a little bit of hope of getting in heaven, is if I just beat myself down and just beat it all the time until I go out to meet God. And maybe God will see how I just put myself down and I beat myself down and He will be happy with it. And so we just berate. I go to Brazil. I mentioned that already every year. And one of the works we do is in a children's home there that we've been able to help build and work in. And across the children's home, we're sort of in the edge of a jungle, like thinking, the children's home here on a little hill, and right over there on another hill, it's another compound. And the spiritualists have that compound. Now, these spiritualists, they're strange people. I'm telling you. Well, they walk around in these costumes all day long, and it's, you know, 2 hours south of the equator, you know, tropical weather. And they have these guys that dress up in what looks like to me these astronaut suits, and they walk around the compound all the time in certain directions and go back. And it's all about good spirits and bad spirits, and you got to get enough good spirits to get the bad spirits out. And they got these big old, looks like Dracula outfits that they wear during some of these ceremonies that they do and whatever. Strange folks. Well, they'll let you come in. There are certain things that they'll tell you that you can't do, like when you're watching them do their ceremonies, you can't cross your legs because that brings in bad spirits and all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing about the spiritualist. You walk in and you look over there, there's this big old rock. Now remember, you're in the tropical sun. There's this big old rock over there, and you'll see some of them just lying out there on that rock. You know what they're doing? They're punishing themselves. They're trying to purge themselves by punishing themselves of the bad spirits. You go into their temple, and you know what you'll find in their temple? There'll be some of them in there, and they've got their shirt off, and they've got these little whips, and they're beating the fire out of themselves. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to beat the bad spirits out so the good spirits will come in. They just beat themselves. Now, you look at that, and I look at that, and we say, my, these people are so bad. This is pitiful. Don't they know any better? But let me ask you something, folks. Are we any better when we come and we accept the forgiveness of God, and then for the rest of our lives, we beat ourselves down because of what we said and what we've done? Of course not. We're not any different from them. We do the same thing. We may not do it with whips. And we may not do it lying out there on a rock and in the tropical sun, but we do it inwardly. Now, here's the problem with this. Here's the problem. You're just continually beating yourself for all that you've done. Your conscience doesn't know the difference. And your conscience will allow you to continue to beat yourself for the rest of your life. That's the danger of that. So that's how we normally do it, right there. We bury it, we blame, or we just berate. We just beat ourselves down. We're no good, we'll never be any good, and God can never use us. Now let's look next at what we need to do, okay? What we need to do with our guilt in our life. Now remember, God never meant for us to live defeated lives. The first thing you got to do, folks, if you want to deal with your guilt, you got to admit it. You got to admit it. You got to be like the psalmist who said in Psalms 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity. I have not hidden, I said. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's hard for us to admit. I know people that I believe they'd have a heart attack if they ever said I was wrong in their life. It's the hardest thing in the world for somebody to come and say, you know what, I have sin. We don't like to do that. It's just against our nature, and it's against who we are. But you see, if you're ever really going to deal with all those horrible things in your life in God's appointed way, you got to come clean with God. You got it? You got to get it out. You got to admit it. You go to AA or you go to any of these addiction places, and the first thing they tell you, if you want to deal with this and you want to conquer this, you got to admit it. You got to admit that you've got a problem. You can't go any further in dealing with a problem like that until you admit Here's what I've done. And here's what I've said. Let me tell you something, folks. This may be hard for you to believe. But if you were to come to God and admit it, He's not going to be shocked. He's not. I'm telling the truth. Because He already knows about it. You see, confession is more for you than it is God. Confession in the Greek, homologeo. It's two words, homo, save, logeo, to speak. To speak the same thing. You see what confession means? It means to speak the same thing as God. In other words, God looks at us and He says, you're a sinner. You've done wrong. And real confession is when I say, I've done wrong. You see, real confession is when you see yourself as God sees you. And when you come to the point, that's why confession is more for you than it is for God. When you come to the point that you can say, I have sinned and I've done wrong, you're getting ahead of the game. You see, we only have two options with your guilt. Either you confess it or you walk through life condemned. And you walk through life in condemnation. Let me tell you something about God. When you come to God and you admit it, you don't have to bargain with Him. I've seen this. Oh, God, listen, if you'll just forgive me, I promise, I'll come to church. I won't miss a service for 3 years. I'll read the Bible every night, God. I'll pray every night, God, if you'll forgive. You don't have to do that. You just come to God. And you lay it out there on the line and you admit it. Now, that's the first step. But you can't stay just at that step. I know a lot of people who have said, I have sinned and admitted it, but that's as far as they've ever gone. And they never really dealt with their guilt. You see, you've got to go to the second step. And the second step is, you've got to accept God's forgiveness. You've got to accept His forgiveness. Oh, the forgiveness of God. As a preacher, I've often prayed, said, Lord, please help me. I think there are three or four things I wish God could give me the gift to put in the heart of people. For example, I've often said, Lord, help me to be able to explain to people in such a way Your love. Because if I could just do that, I know it would change their life. So I said, Lord, help me to be able to talk about hell in such a way that people will not want to go there. And I've asked Him, I said, Lord, help me to be able to portray heaven in such a beautiful way that people will want to go there. And I guess the other one is the grace of God. And I've often said, Lord, please help me. I know I'm just a human, but please help me in some way to help people to understand what it's really, really like when You forgive us. Now, I think of some verses in the Bible that help. I think of Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Isn't that amazing? No condemnation. You see, folks, without God and without forgiveness, we walk around as if it were with this big sign over our head that says condemned. But when I come to God and I accept His forgiveness in His appointed way, it's gone. It's like the slate has been wiped clean. I remember as a boy we had an Etch-a-Sketch. I guess they still make Etch-a-Sketches. You can tell I don't go in the toy department a lot, except when my granddaughters drag me in there. But you remember the Etch-a-Sketch? I mean, you could just do this and you'd make a mistake and it would get all crooked and all messed up. And what could you do with it? You could turn it over and shake it and bring it back over. It's all gone. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Then there's another passage that comes to my mind. It's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. You got to really, to put that scripture where it ought to be, you got to understand what's happened in the two verses before it. Paul has described some horrible, horrible, wicked people. He's described some folks and have done some things you'll never ever think about doing in your life. I don't care what you are, how long you've been in it. But then he writes to these Corinthians after he makes that description of all these horrible things. And he says, as such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And I know you've heard through the years the preacher say, justified. Just as if I've never sinned. You read some of those horrible sins that are mentioned in the two verses, and Paul says, that's the way you were. But when you accepted the forgiveness that God offered, God justified you. He sanctified you. And now He looks at you, He's wiped the slate clean, just as if you've never sinned. You say, that's great, Philip. That's wonderful. Can you tell me, how does God do that? How does God wipe the slate clean? How does He justify us? Well, He does it, first of all, instantly. Instantly. Now, that's hard for us to understand. Because if we're going to try to forgive somebody, it's hard for us to forgive them instantly, don't we? I mean, if somebody said something, done something to us, we want them to squirm a little bit, right? Before we forgive them. We want to put the knife in and twist a little bit before we forgive them, right? But it's not that way with God. When we come in God's appointed way, He forgives instantly. You say, how does He do it? Oh, by the way, let me tell you, God is more ready to forgive you than you are ready to ask for forgiveness. But you say, how does He do it? Well, there are a lot of ways we can explain it. Let's explain it like this in a simple way. Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 1. Notice He said, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Get it? In Christ, no condemnation. In Christ, no condemnation. Now let's add to that another passage. Let's add 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. He is a new creature. You got it? No condemnation in Christ. A new creation, born again, a new person in Christ. So you see, you want to get in Christ because it's in Christ where there's no condemnation and you're a new creation. So the question is then, how do you get in Christ? Well, Paul answers that for us. There's several passages that answer it, but Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 3:27. Notice what he said. He said, for as many of you who has been baptized, who were baptized into Christ. You see, the way you get into Christ is being baptized into Christ. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. And when you're baptized into Christ, you become a new child of God. And when you do that, He does it instantly. I'll tell you something else about this forgiveness of God. He does it completely. And boy, when I learned this, I changed old Philip Hines. He does it completely. Are you aware that some of the most marvelous illustrations of what it's like when God forgives a person is in the Old Testament? I mean, you might think they'd be in the New Testament, but they're in the Old Testament. I mean, some of the most beautiful, graphic descriptions of what it's really like when God forgives us. I think it'd be good for us to take a few moments and look at a few of these verses. First of all, we go to Psalms 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Don't read over that quickly. I know you've read it. I know you've heard it before, but let that sink in. As far as the east is from the west. Do you understand what He's saying here? That God takes your sins and He puts them from you and Him as far as the east is from the west. Don's over here. I know he's a sharp guy. And I could ask him the question. I could say, Don, how far is it from the north to the south? And he could go home right now. He could pull his phone out probably. And you Google it and say, Brother Hines, it's so far from the north to south.
Why? Because there's a North Pole and there's a South Pole. But you know, as smart as he is, I believe I could stump him. I said, well, Don, let me ask you something. How far is it from the east to the west? Even on Google, he couldn't tell us. Why? Because there is no West Pole and there is no East Pole. Think about it. You know, when you start going north, there will come a time in your life that you'll start going south. Or if you start going south, there comes a time in your life that you will go north. But when you start out east, there will never, ever come a time that you'll start going west. You always go east. You see what the psalmist is saying here? He is saying you can take the farthest distance that you can imagine in your mind. You ever do that sometimes? That you can imagine in your mind. And when you come and accept the forgiveness of God, that's how far He takes your sins, no matter how many, no matter how bad, no matter how long, and puts them from you and Him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We say, wow. We go to Isaiah and we say, Isaiah, can you help us out? He says, I got one for you. Isaiah 38 and in verse 17. Isaiah 38:17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Have you ever thought about that? God takes your sins, no matter how many, no matter how bad, no matter how long, and He puts them out of His sight. He casts them behind His back. Do you have some things behind your back tonight that you'd like to have behind God's back? He'll put them there. What a beautiful picture. It's sin that separates us from God. And here I am. And here is God, and here are my sins. And when God forgives me, He takes those sins and He casts them, and nothing stands between us. We say, Isaiah, hey, that's a pretty good illustration. Can you give us another one? He says, I got another one. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. There are two figures that he uses here to help us understand what it's like when God forgives a person. First of all, there's the figure of scarlet. You see, in biblical times, scarlet was known as the double-dyed color. The way you got a piece of cloth scarlet in color is that you had to double-dye it. And what that meant was that every piece of fabric, every thread, was completely and totally saturated in the color of scarlet. You couldn't dye another color. It couldn't absorb anymore. Isaiah says, in your life might be double dyed in sin. Every cell, every membrane, you've done such bad, horrible things in your life is double dyed in sin. But when you come to God and you accept the forgiveness that He offers to you, He will make it white as snow. That's the second figure, snow. I can remember going to a dump sometimes here in Florence with my dad. You know, you just don't go to a dump to visit, do you? I mean, if you go to a dump, you go to dump your stuff and you get away from there as fast as you can. Why? Well, it's an ugly place, isn't it? It's just ugly. And not only is it ugly, but it stinks. There's just the stench. You just can't get used to it. And there's usually a fire. You ever been to a dump? After there's been a big, beautiful snow during the night. Well, you go to that dump and that old ugly scenery is gone. God has painted a beautiful piece. The stench is gone. The fire is gone. In one night, God came into a garbage dump and He changed it into something beautiful. I says, that's the way it is in your life and my life. It may be double dyed in sin. It may be filled like a garbage dump. But when you come and you accept the forgiveness of God, He'll make it white as snow. Wow. And then there's Jeremiah 31, 34. And this one just blows me away. I will forgive their iniquity. And look at that. And their sin, I will remember no more. Have you ever thought about that? This is the omniscient. This is the all-knowing God. And this all-knowing God, you know what? There's one thing He chooses to forget. And what is it? It is our dirty, low-down, rotten sins. Isn't that amazing? No more will I remember them. An omniscient God says, I will remember your sins no more. We go to Micah. We say, Micah, can you help us in Micah 7 and in verse 19? Can you help us understand what it's like when God forgives us? He says, you will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. I read one time that the deepest place we know of in the Atlantic Ocean, by the way, in the Hebrew, it reads the deepest part of the sea. That one of the deepest place in the Atlantic Ocean is 200 miles deep. No, it's 7 miles deep. 7 miles deep. That's pretty deep. I saw that. I was watching the National Geographic Channel one time, and they were at this place, 7 miles deep, and they had that little robot down there, and it was nothing. Well, let's just suppose we go on a cruise, all right? We all like doing that. And so we're on a ship, and we're out in the Atlantic Ocean, and we're right over this spot that's 7 miles deep. Now, I've got this little watch here, and I like this little watch. My wife gave it to me, and it's a pretty little watch. And I've got it out here, and I may be changing time, and we're on the deck. And all of a sudden, this big wave comes, and I lose the grip on my watch, and it falls overboard. And it falls down, 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 7 miles deep to the ocean floor. Now, what do you think of me if I were to say, hey, Captain, you got to stop the ship. We got to get my watch. You'd say, you are one crazy preacher. Because that watch, it is gone, and it is gone forever. Micah says, that's what it's like. When you come and accept the forgiveness of God, no matter how bad it is, no matter how long it's been, God will take it and He'll put it where you can never, ever get it again. Wow. Someone has said that when Almighty God forgives us, He takes this box. For some of us, it had to be a pretty big box, wouldn't it? He puts all of our sins, all the bad things we've said and done, and then He puts a top on it. And then He takes the scarlet ribbon of His grace and love and wraps it around and round and round and round, and He ties it in a double knot. And then Almighty God, with His almighty strength, takes that box and throws it behind His back as long as you can imagine in your mind. And finally, it falls into the deepest part of the sea. And God puts up a no fishing sign. And that's what God does for you and for me. And I don't care where you are, and I don't care what you've done, when you come and accept. So you've got to accept it. But here's the third and final thing. You've got to absolve. You see, what do you mean? You see, once you admit it, once you accept the forgiveness of God, you've got to forgive yourself. You got it? You've got to forgive yourself. You've got to focus on the future. I mentioned a few moments ago that's the problem with so many of us. We think because of what we've said and what we've done that God can never, ever use us. And God especially could never use us in a great way. How wrong you are. Going back to the Old Testament, I mentioned about these wonderful illustrations we have. Let me just read to you two or three verses here from the Old Testament. I noticed one day in reading this that when God would come to Israel, and boy, Israel would mess up, and Israel would turn on God. And God would come to Israel and He'd say, come back, Israel, come back. And it's like almost every time He did that, He would say to Israel, I'll make you better than you were. I'll make you greater than you were if you'll come back. Even after all the horrible, terrible things they did. Just listen to some of this wording here. Some beautiful language. Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. He says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Get off the past. Look to the future. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make you a road in the wilderness." I love that. "And rivers in the desert." Come back, Israel. Go to Isaiah 61:3. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." This is what I'll do. I'll take your ashes, Israel, and I'll turn you into beauty. "The oil of joy for mourning." Look at the wording here. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of..." You come back, Israel, and I'll make you trees of righteousness. As horrible and terrible as they had been against God, after all that God had done for them, He says, "You come back, Israel, I'll make you trees of righteousness." We say, "I guess I just have to live the rest of my life never doing anything because of all that I've said and all that." Listen, folks, God loves giving second chances. And that's the picture we have of this God in the Bible. Somebody says, "But Brother Hines, you can't unscramble eggs." No, you can't, but you can make an omelet out of them. And God gives us the strength to do that. Look in Joel 2:25. I love this one. "So I will restore you to the years that the swarming locust has eaten the bad stuff. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you." Folks, listen, it's not so much where you have been with God. You see, it is where you are going. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what you've done and what you've ever said in your life, and how long you've done it and how bad it's been. God will put a road in your wilderness. He will put a river in your desert. As you come and accept His forgiveness, God will take your ashes and He will make them into joy. And He will make you a tree of righteousness. Because you have been forgiven. I end with this story to make my point. I met him about, I guess it was 94, 95, over at Limestone Prison. I was doing a gospel meeting there. He had just come there serving a 15-year sentence. Sex offender. And folks, that meant for the rest of his life, he was going to have a big S.O. on his head. And he can never go anywhere on his own and do anything on his own. He would be watched and observed for the rest of his days when he got out. He would be ridiculed and he would be shunned. He came to see the light. He became a child of God. Confessed the beautiful name of Jesus. He understood about God's forgiveness. It was very difficult at the beginning for him to understand how God could ever forgive him. Let me tell you, folks, this was a bad dude. Sex offender wasn't the only thing. I mean, this was bad. But he began to make the change in his life that he needed to make, realizing that God had forgiven him, that God could still use him, no matter that, even though he would carry that with him the rest of his days, and he would be limited in what he could do, that he could still be great in the eyes of God. So he began to grow, to read his Bible. And he realized that as a child of God in that prison, that he wasn't limited, that he could bring others to Jesus. He would come in, he finally became a chapel runner. He'd come in today and he'd get the names of those that just come in, and sometimes it might be two or three or four or five. He'd go out and he says, "I'm going fishing." And he'd come back at the end of the day, and some days it would be one, some days it would be two. One day he brought seven people in to be baptized. While he was there those 15 years, he baptized 167 people. The sex offender. This bad, bad dude.
See, he knew that God would put a road in his wilderness, a river in his desert. He knew that God would take those ashes and turn them into joy. They came that he could get out. EOS, end of sentence. He said, fireball, that's what they call me in prison. I don't know why they call me fireball. I have no idea. But he said, fireball. He said, will you pick me up? I said, sure. He said, I'm not going back where I was. Uh-uh. No way. So I picked him up that day. By the way, he wasn't the only sex offender I've picked up at prison after many years in prison. Those are other stories. Picked him up that day. Now, when you're a sex offender, you can't stay anywhere you want to. First of all, you got to register in the county you're in. And whenever you move around, you got to tell them or ask them. You ask them. You can only be, you can't be, you know, within like 1,700, 2,000 feet of a school or a child care and other places. When you move into a place, all the neighbors around get a letter that you're there. They know you're there. I mean, this is enough to beat you down. This is enough to say, I'll never do anything. Never do anything. Well, and there's just certain places that you can get. It'll take sex offenders when you get them out. Got me a place over in Limestone County. It's just a one room. It's a hotel room is what it was. It was a place where the sex offenders could go. He lived there for 3 years. Made the best of what he could. He said, fireball, I'm committing hearts to the church. I said, come on, big boy. You know, a lot of churches wouldn't have folks like that. And I can understand. Don't misunderstand me. I can understand when you don't know people and you don't know. I wouldn't want to run my grandkids and all that. Okay, I understand that. But I said, okay. And of course, we watch him. We guard that situation too. But we said, okay. Let me tell you what happens. You never know what Sunday how many people he's going to bring to church. We got him a job, started working, talked to his boss, man, not long ago, and said he's the best worker they got at Wayne's Farm. They hired him. They knew it. You have to tell these people this stuff. And we wish you had more like it. I don't know. Sometimes on Sundays, there are three or four people he brought to church. He's invited. After 3 years, he'd worked, he'd prayed, he'd served the Lord. Is able to buy him a little 1 acre house. A house with 1 acre out in the country out there in Limestone. God had blessed him. Had a report when he got his little home. Got out of that one room place. Do you know that if you're an inmate and you get out of prison at Limestone, you can't go back in as a religious worker. Well, you got 2 years, you got to be out. Then the warden has to approve you. As far as I know, he's the only guy that the wardens have ever approved once they got out of Limestone Prison to come back in that prison. And tonight, and two nights every week, he teaches classes at Limestone Prison. Folks, here's a man that's done far more than you'll ever think about doing and ever will do in your life. Some of you are beating yourself down and you just, he could have done that. But you see, he understands that even the rest of his life, without hanging over him, that he can still be used by God in a powerful way. He's asked now to come and to speak on these workshops, international workshops at jail prison ministries. See, God gave him a ministry. It's like I said at the very beginning, whatever you've been going through, whatever all the horrible, terrible things in your life, listen, you got a ministry there. There are other people struggling that same thing. They need to know about forgiveness and how far you've come. And he's got a ministry. And he's using that in a marvelous and great way today. Because he realized that he can still be used by God. Because he understands what it's really like when God forgives a person. Do you? You know, there, Jesus on the cross, He says it's finished. And I know you've heard preachers talk about that word finished, teleo. It means paid in full. The debt's been paid. You think about this for a moment. Maybe when you got that bill in January, that electricity bill, and you said, oh man, how in the world am I ever going to pay this? Look at this. And you worried about it, and you afraid about it, but somehow you got it paid, right? Let me ask you something. Have you thought about that bill since then? That's the last thing you thought about. Why? Because it has been paid. Your sins have been paid in full. I need to forget that stuff. And get on with being what God wants you to be. Tonight, if you're an erring child of God, and you've turned your back on the Lord, and maybe it's because you've beaten yourself down. Maybe it's because you don't think you could ever be used. Did God ever forgive you? I hope tonight you understand. You come. You come and you let Him take your desert and put a river in it. Take a wilderness and put a road in it. To take your ashes and make it joyful. To make you a tree of righteousness. He will. If you're not a child of God tonight, you know how it's done. You need to be into Christ. And He'll forgive you. And He can use you. It's your choice right now while we stand and while we sing.